my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of the Greg Nelson Singers and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next 14 minutes, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. That was the Greg Nelson Singers. The song is so beautiful and so true. Let's listen to it again. Only Jesus.
Only Jesus. Only He. Brings redemption.
Today's message is entitled, The Way Love Looks. Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you so much, Brother Witt. The gospel lesson is John chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. When Jesus had gone out, he said, Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, he said, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I have said to the Jews, so I now say to you, where I am going you cannot come. But now I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should also love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Amen. You know, I remember that day so clearly. Connie was not more than 14 years old, and she was working on a youth project in our hometown. The project involved painting the home of one of our elderly residences. Grace was just a wonderful person, but she had been fighting cancer and other physical complications for a long time, and her home was just in desperate need of paint and modest repairs. The youth had voted unanimously to spend their mission money and their time to repair Grace's little house. Now, while Connie and the other youth were hard at work on Grace's home, an older woman came by to visit Grace. Virginia was her name, and she herself was in her late 70s, and she was quite concerned that Grace had enough food in her home. Virginia sat on the porch with Grace, and after she had spoken for a few minutes, she handed Grace a basket with some food in it and a small envelope containing $25. As Virginia left, she spoke to many of the youth as she could get to while she walked around the house inspecting their labor of love. Her words of praise were wonderful and affirming, and there was this kind of an affirmation that rang with a deep sense of truth and honesty. As Virginia got into the car to leave to go to the next stop, Connie turned to me and she said, "You know, Reverend Wolf, she must be a Christian." Well, Virginia is a solid Christian. She happens to be a Presbyterian. She's a woman of deep faith. When I read our text today, I could not help but think of Virginia. Virginia is part of what this verse is about. Remember, Jesus said, "By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, I'm sure you can think of the Virginias that you know in your own community. They're the kind of persons who day after day live their lives consistently thinking about the needs of others and how they might help. Virginia is now in her mid-90s. She was crossing the street a couple of years ago and she was struck by a car. Miraculously, she was not killed. The doctor said then that she would not ever get well enough to walk. But with her determination, she began to walk. Virginia called me not long after that and she said, "Brother Wolf, Grace's yard has grown up so badly. Do you know anyone we can get to mow it for her?" Grace is old and sick, and of course Virginia is older than Grace. She said, "Grace is old and sick, you know, and I think we'll need someone to mow it all summer." You know, it's no wonder that little Connie could tell that Virginia was a Christian. But in our lesson for today, Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples for his departure. In these important words, Jesus is using a very simple language style to offer the most profound concept in human history. You see, love is not a new thing. Certainly there were loving relationships all through the Old Testament. But this way to love was very different. Jesus said, "To love just as I have loved you, that's the way you should love one another." This way to love and to live together works at every level of human relationships. It means it works with friends, and to have a friend you have to be caring and honest in your dealings and truthful and to not take advantage of another's shortcomings to do what is best for each other. In families, it means the same thing. It means you also work with courage and courtesy in solving differences. It means to have patience with each other when disappointments come. It means learning new skills in communication. There could be an endless list of things in the way you and I could live out this new commandment, to love each other in the way Jesus loved us. Now, there is another dimension. Remember that Jesus gave his life for his friends and for you and for me. As you read the newspaper and listen and watch the news, it doesn't take long to see that the number one problem we face in our world that's so filled with tension is not money, it's not politics, it's not possessions, it's not education. The core issue is how we treat each other in the world. And I think you'll agree with that. For healing in our world to happen, the gospel of Christ is going to have to be lived out by all of us who bear the name Christian. I have been so deeply moved by some of the stories of persons today, people who have literally offered their lives against enormous odds to live out their faith in relationships. Relationships have become instruments of hope and peace to people who have none. I remember Ken Bockham and his wife. They lived in a comfortable home in North Carolina. Ken has a Ph.D. in linguistics, and he taught Latin at Radford College. In 1978, the Bockhams felt a calling to go to South Africa. They lived there for 10 years, and Ken taught school, and his wife helped do all sorts of things, and they were there in South Africa. They taught those who were illiterate how to read and write. It was a difficult thing, but full of heartwarming blessings. In 1987, Ken and Sharon returned to the United States, and they felt they had completed the task that God had set them to do. In 1990, God seemed to be saying to this dear couple, "I need for you to go back to South Africa and build a retreat center." Ken and Sharon did go back, and they built a center for reconciliation in Hickport, South Africa. You must remember that the political situation in that beautiful country at that time was terrible. It was unpredictable. It was tense. Ken shared with me that his neighbors had been robbed and looted on numerous occasions. There is tension always there, he said, and fear was everywhere. In 1992, his closest friend there in South Africa was beaten to death with an iron pipe. Friends and family urged them to return to the United States. You know, they had a new grandchild then, and whom they missed so desperately. Ken said that we just couldn't come back then because we believed that God had put us there to establish a place where black people and white people could come together to reconcile their differences and learn to live together in peace and harmony. He said, "I hope that they will learn to live as Christ has called us to live, to love one another." You know, I hadn't heard from him for a long time, but I knew that Ken and his wife stayed there through the breakdown of the apartheid government. They were one of the courageous groups of persons who were there to have a major influence on faith for a struggling nation. Conflict is still there, but you know now there is hope because of people like Ken and Sharon. There's hope that's still bringing people together in ways that would have never been possible. Ked said something to me. He said this to me right in front of me. He said, John, I want you to know something I learned a long time ago. I'm no oceanographer, he said, but I'm told that there are places in the ocean that are so deep that no matter what happens on the surface, hurricanes, high waves, no matter what, the waters way down deep are so calm and peaceful. And he said, you know, we feel the same way. Our faith has grown so strong right now that even though there are such stressful things going on all around us, we believe that God is with us. Now, friends, not many people find themselves responding to that kind of Christian commitment. Yet imagine the powerful witness for Christ that comes when people like the Bauckhams are doing what they're doing. Hundreds and hundreds, think this now, hundreds and hundreds of people in South Africa came to see that center and to find out what was going on and why this couple stayed in the land, what determined their staying there. And you know what? I discovered that some began to say, I'll bet these folks are Christians. You can tell by the way they live. And I would ask you in these days just after Easter season that you'll take time to consider how your life is reflecting this new commandment. To love each other as I have loved you, Jesus said. You know what? That's how people will know that we're his disciples. Not by our talk, but the way we walk. Pray with me just a moment. Lord, you're there for us, for all of life. You're the standard. It does not take long for us to consider new ways in which we might live as the body of Christ. We ask you now to give us your forgiveness for some of the old ways that we claim to live that we were not real. Give us some new ways to love you this day. In the name of Christ, amen.
Savior is waiting to enter your heart.
Yes, John Wolfe, what joy and fulfillment we discover as we allow the Holy Spirit of God to possess us and to use us. The fruit of the Spirit is love. We are made for love divine. Love divine, all loves excelling. Joy of heaven to earth come down. Heaven's joy is our reward when we become channels for God's love to flow to other human beings. But John, blocking God's love brings hell on earth, pain and grief and death. We see it in our world. But by giving ourselves to Christ, we can love as he loves us with self-giving love divine. It's a wonderful, rewarding life, isn't it, John? John Wolfe, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
Thank you so much. My friend Ken Callahan, a nationally known church development leader, asked me a question. He said, John, why do you suppose most people don't go to church? Well, the truth is, I had no clue. But what he said to me really got to me. He said, the reason is, no one ever invites them. I realized how true that is. Of course, there are other legitimate reasons, but at the top of the list is that no one ever invited them. For what it's worth, here's a phrase that I've used to invite, I guess, thousands of people to church. I ask this simple question, where do you all go to church? Well, often folks will have a church, but you will be surprised at how often they don't. Now, you don't have to be an expert or anything else just to ask a simple question, but you might even save someone's life. Good friends, there are a lot of folks walking around wounded by life circumstances. You could be the key to helping them find hope and healing just by a simple question, where do you all go to church? Now, it would matter a lot to me if you would connect with us in some way or just let us know you're listening, and you can offer any comments you might have. But our website is MethodistHourInternational.com. Very simple, MethodistHourInternational.com. You can find us on Facebook at Methodist Hour, just Methodist Hour. Or call or text me, 678-488-2162. 678-488-2162. And today I just pray our Lord's grace and peace just pour all over you. Amen.
And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.